Good morning.
Good morning.
Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Alleluia. Welcome to Trinity Lutheran Church. I'm Pastor Bibb. A warm welcome to any guests or visitors. Do I see any guests or visitors at this point? They'd be pretty hardcore, right? Blessed Easter to you as we come and celebrate the resurrection of our Lord at this Easter sunrise service. I'll go ahead and turn your attention to the inside of the back cover where we have our summary for the readings this morning. Christ's resurrection brings us life. In Adam, all die, for we are all participants in the sin of Adam, who rebelled against God in the garden and brought the curse of death into the world. But in Christ shall all be made alive, for he was faithful to his Father and destroyed death on the holy tree. Jesus, the second Adam, now walks in the garden in the cool of the day and reveals himself to the daughter of Eve. The risen Christ brings not the curse of death, but the blessing of life. The resurrection of the body. He leads us through the baptismal sea to new life on the other side, conquering our mortal enemies in its depths. In this way, our Lord Jesus wipes away the tears from all faces, for he has swallowed up death forever. Let us therefore be glad and rejoice in his salvation. For our service this morning, we prayed the office of Matins, and the first hymn will be a processional hymn. So in just a moment, we will have that. May the Lord bless you. In your worship and hearing of his word this day. The Old Testament reading for the resurrection of our Lord is from Isaiah chapter 25. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, "Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation." O Lord, have mercy on us. The epistle is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. O Lord, have mercy on us.
Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 20th chapter. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed, For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. O Lord, have mercy on us.
Thanks be to God.
Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Throughout the season of Lent, our Alleluias are held back voluntarily until this blessed day, and now it has come. Like a dam bursting from the immense weight of water that it cannot contain any longer, so do our shouts of praise flood the hallowed halls of God's house and overflow into every nook and cranny of our lives. Jesus is alive. Christ is risen indeed. Alleluia. For our joy and delight, we have set before us the account of Jesus' resurrection from the Gospel of St. John. Amid the many wonderful and striking things revealed to us in this reading, the conversation between Jesus and Mary Magdalene is particularly moving and striking. However, there's a small detail St. John records that brings into view the whole history of this world and God's plan of salvation. What is this small detail? Well, St. John writes, "Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, 'Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away.'" Did you catch it? It's subtle. Mary supposed Jesus to be the gardener. Though not a formal title of Jesus, it is nevertheless a profound one. On this Easter morning, we will examine this peculiar title for Jesus. As you'll see, it's more than fitting that our risen Lord would be thought of as the gardener. It is he who planted Eden and created us to be there with him in holiness. And now, having been rescued from sin, death, and hell, our resurrected Lord is calling, gathering, and enlightening his church by his Spirit in order to take us to his eternal garden of paradise. So, are you ready to get your hands into some good earth? Let's get into it. From the beginning, our Lord God has been the gardener. In Genesis 2, we read, "And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." When all things were still pure and holy and new, God planted a garden and placed man in it. Those created in his image were then tasked with the stewardship of his creation, and their home was Eden, the garden of the Lord. Now, we struggle to grasp the beauty and purity of this world in its newness. The early fathers of the Christian church and many Christians afterwards have been captivated by the reality of Eden, the garden planted by the Lord God himself. Anyone who's ever been captivated and arrested by the beauty and majesty of God's creation has experienced what must be only a small thread of the joy and wonder which Adam and Eve knew every moment in Eden. And so you see, from the beginning, the Lord Jesus has been the gardener. Sadly, this beauty and majesty was not long-lived, as Satan, disguised in the form of a dragon-like serpent, sought to destroy the order, life, and beauty of God's creation. In the matter of one conversation with Eve, both she and her head, Adam, were overthrown, and God's beautiful garden became stained and corrupted by sin and death. After their rejection of God and his word, Adam and Eve, well, they tried to cover their shame with fig leaves. And that is when we next hear about the gardener. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Hiding from God and with Satan, that is how the Lord found our original parents. In mercy, the Lord God gave Adam a chance to confess. Instead, he blamed Eve and God for what happened. Next, Eve was called to give her account, and to her credit, she was honest. "The serpent deceived me, and I ate," she said. Upon hearing this, God cursed Satan, and he blessed us with a promise. "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring." Literally translated, "her seed and your seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." In the speaking of his word, the Lord God promised that he himself would come in the flesh and bruise and crush the head of the serpent, even as he himself would be bruised and crushed on the heel. Following this curse for Satan and promise for man, Adam and Eve received their curses, each unique to their sex and their vocations. Eve, as woman, would now experience much pain in childbearing and frustration from the fact that she is subject to Adam, whom God appointed as her head. This curse continues up to this very day, as the joy of childbirth is also beset with pain, anguish, and the shedding of blood. So also there is a noticeable lack of harmony between wives and husbands as each contend with one another for control, which is the opposite of God's will and order for marriage. May God grant genuine repentance and humble faith to the daughters of Eve in order that they may receive from Christ full pardon for sin, along with the humility and love to place others' needs before their own. But Adam doesn't get off the hook. Adam, as man, received his curse. Because he had listened to the voice of his wife, he would work the cursed earth for the fruit of the field. No longer would work be easy and without sweat. He would contend with thorns and thistles and eat bread after much sweat and toil all the days of his life. This curse also continues today. We see the result all around us as men scorn their work and they seek after easy paths to serve themselves instead of others. So also we see too many men shun their God-given responsibilities to protect and provide for those whom God has given them. Men are called to love their families and neighbors by leading them to God's word and to God's holy house. When able-bodied Christian men sit at home or sleep in on Sunday morning, they teach their families and their neighbors alike that worship, God's word, and Christ's sacraments are optional and unnecessary for life. So also, men are called to serve their neighbors and communities selflessly, not seeking after selfish vanity and glory. May God grant all men contrite hearts and sincere faith in Christ Jesus, that they would turn away from the worship of self and instead love and serve those whom God has given them. Following the curses, the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. This was an act of his mercy and a foreshadowing of what was to come. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Now, after this chapter, the Garden of the Lord is not mentioned explicitly save for two places in the Old Testament. The first is Genesis 13, when Abram and Lot, they were deciding how to part ways for the sake of their large flocks that the Lord had blessed them with. We read, "And Lot lifted up his eyes, and he saw the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other." Now, the next mention of the garden of the Lord is in Isaiah chapter 51. In this passage, the Lord promises that Israel will be renewed, in part, when she returns after exile, and ultimately, fully, when the Messiah reigns over all things. Listen to what the prophet writes. For the Lord comforts Zion. He comforts all her waste places and makes her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the voice of song. Now, despite the lack of explicit mentions of Eden itself, the Lord often pictures the restoring of his creation in connection with the coming of the Messiah, the Christ, as we heard in the Old Testament earlier from Isaiah. So with that in mind, let's get back to the resurrection then. In John's Gospel, we're told, "Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there." Now, isn't it interesting that our Lord Jesus Christ rested in a tomb that was in a garden after he had accomplished all his work for the new creation? It harkens back to Genesis 2:2. "And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done." This is why, traditionally, Christians have called Easter Day the eighth day, the new day, the eternal day, the day of the new creation. It's also fitting that Jesus, the second Adam, set right what had gone wrong in the Garden of Eden when he defeated sin, death, and Satan. And so the promised seed of Eve was then planted in the garden, only to spring to new life. You see, this truth is captured beautifully in the proper preface for Holy Week. Jesus Christ our Lord, who accomplished the salvation of mankind by the tree of the cross, that where death arose, their life also might rise again, and that the serpent who overcame by the tree of the garden might likewise, by the tree of the cross, be overcome. How poetic it is, then, that on that first Easter morning, Mary Magdalene supposed Jesus to be the gardener. It's beautiful. On Golgotha, the place of the skull, Christ Jesus, who is the promised seed of Eve, crushed the head of the serpent Satan. On Easter, the risen Christ, who is also the second Adam, walks in the cool of the morning and is assumed to be the gardener. The overlapping imagery is amazing. And the best part is, it is all real and all true. This is the history of the world and the fulfilling of God's plan of salvation. In the midst of our sinful darkness and death, Jesus came. As the hymn says, "But Christ the second Adam came to bear our sin and woe and shame, to be our life, our light, our way, our only hope, our only stay. We thank you, Christ. New life is ours, new light, new hope, new strength, new powers. This grace our every way attend until we reach our journey's end." Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
And because Jesus is risen from death, Christians can view every cemetery wherein Christ's saints are laid to rest as a garden. The Lord knows where all of his beloved saints are planted, and not one of them will be lost. On the last day, he will return to raise them to everlasting life, just as surely as he has risen and lives and reigns to all eternity. By his Holy Spirit, Christ Jesus continues to call, gather, enlighten, sanctify, and keep you until you too are planted in an earthen garden. But even there you will rest secure, for when the final Easter dawns, the gardener knows just where he has planted you. On that day, you will not be in the dark. You will be raised in everlasting light and glory. Your Lord and God will wipe away tears from all faces, and it will be said on that day, "Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation." Alleluia. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. In the name of Jesus, amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, watch and guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our risen Lord. Almighty God, through your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, you overcame death and opened to us the gate of everlasting life. We humbly pray that we may live before you in righteousness and purity forever. Through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. In peace, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
In thanksgiving for our risen and glorious Lord, whose sacrificial death has given us forgiveness of sins, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For holy joy throughout the Easter season and in our daily lives, that we would not fear our enemies nor give in to the temptation of despair in our days of trouble, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
That the enemies of the gospel may be hindered, and that the blessed Easter message of hope may be proclaimed to all people in every place, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For Joseph, our president, and all who make and administer our laws, that God would frustrate the forces of evil and not let our leaders cooperate with them or further their goals, and for our armed forces as they stand watch for us at home and abroad, that they would serve with honor and integrity. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the sick and those in any need, especially John Mishlick, Pat Taney, Norma Horine, Charlotte Locke, Bob Rash, Chuck Lichty, Lisa Rash, and Ted Phillips, that the dawning light of the new creation in Christ would sustain them in faith, and that according to God's will, they would be granted renewed health as a foretaste of their eternal healing in Him. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For joy in Christ's great victory feast as He shares it with us from this altar, and that He would overcome our sin by His forgiveness and swallow up our death in His life through the eating and drinking of His true body and blood in faith, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For all the faithful, that at the resurrection of all flesh we might awaken in joy to the Lord's presence, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
We join today in singing eternal alleluias with innumerable angels in festal gathering, with the assembly of the firstborn enrolled in heaven, and with the spirits of the righteous made perfect. And we bring these petitions before you, dear Father, trusting in your mercy. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Well, a blessed Easter to all of you as our celebration has only just begun. Of course, we have breakfast coming up right after worship here, so you're probably saying, keep it snappy, Pastor. But we do look forward to that. God's blessings to you as we go in this blessed truth that that our Lord is indeed all these things. He is our risen Lord and Savior. He is the second Adam who has righted all the wrongs. He is the promised seed of Eve who has come and set us free from the serpent. He is the gardener who tends us as the Lord's planting and will come on the last day to take us to paradise. Go in that resurrection peace and joy. I'll greet you at the door.